Well, last week was Labor Day weekend. I finished up a study that we were doing on the Psalms. We went through summer through the Psalms. I'm going to begin a new series today. I'll talk about it in a minute. But, you know, when we're young and we're learning things, it's pretty basic, isn't it? I brought a little toy today that we have at our house in the bottom drawer of our dresser in the living room. Anybody ever seen one of these? It's got all these shapes. This is 40 years old, by the way. All of my kids have learned to use this. Now all of our grandkids. In our living room dresser, there's two bottom drawers that have all toys in it that Nancy saved from when our kids were little. So now our grandkids know they go in there, open the drawer. But when we're young, we learn the circles and we learn, the squares and the triangles. We start out simple, then it gets complicated, right? We know that when it came to learning about numbers, we didn't start right out with the big stuff. We started out with addition, subtraction, then you might add fractions there, learn your multiplication table. I don't know what they do nowadays. And then it got crazy when they added the alphabet and the numbers together, right? You know, 2x plus 1 equals 7, and you got to figure this thing out, and it gets complicated and things like that. Then the colors, you know, we start out with the primary colors, you know, red, yellow, blue. Then, you know, you add some green and some white and orange and maybe purple. And then to young people's eyes, you know, there's just those colors. But then, you know, then you get older and there's variation of all those colors. Then there's times where you say, wait, is that blue or is that green? No, it's blue-green. You know, and then they've got some of the colors of the names of fruit. You know, it gets complicated. And we go through life, things are simple, they get complicated. The same is true for our faith, grown in the Lord. You know, a lot of our life, things are black and white. Then we begin on our journey of faith and we find things are a little bit more complicated and nuanced than we thought. Amen? Now, this was part of the struggle of the believers in Corinth in the Bible, of which Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians to these people. They were in a hot mess. They were living in a toxic environment, and they were trying to live out their Christian faith, and it was hard. It's getting hard today for some people. Amen? You live in a big city where there's all kind of mess going on all the time. It can be tough. So they were wrestling with their moral and ethic decision-making. And as the tensions and uncertainties were getting bigger and more complicated, they begin to ask Paul, who had been there and started the church, you know, if he could help out. And so when we're looking at our passage today in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to keep in mind the issue is not what we can and can't do. The issue is not about our freedom in Christ. It's about our responsibility to the church, to the gospel community, to other people, to the Great Commission. So I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. I know about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, or as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through him we live. Verse 7, but not everyone possesses his knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat it, no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning and we open up your word, God, it's the precious food that we need to fill our spirits and to Lord, transform our minds into the image and the knowledge of Christ that we need to be faithful and to be servant-hearted in this world in which we live. And Father, I pray that as we look through this verses today, that your Holy Spirit will speak life in each one of our hearts as we need to hear it, as we need to know it, and we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first verse is now about food sacrifice to idols. And I'm sorry, when you heard that, you say, well, thank the Lord. Pastor's finally going to talk about something I need to know about. You know, is it okay if you eat that bacon or sausage this morning or things like that? And at first glance, you look at a verse like this, and this got nothing to do with me and my Christian life. That's why the title of this message is There's More Than Meets the Eye. You get that? M-E-A-T-S, the eye. Corinth was an ancient city in Greece. It was one of the most important Greek metropolises of Paul's time. It was intellectually arrogant. It was materially fluid, morally corrupt, like you could say, many big cities across our country. This book of 1 Corinthians is the most problem-centered letter in the New Testament. Paul's whole means for writing this, because they had all these problems that he had wrote to Paul, said, Paul, we got all this going on. Can you please help us? And so Paul is replying to this. Now, to understand this passage, you need to know that the city of Corinth was extremely religious. Okay? The streets were lined with temples devoted to the worship of pagan gods like Aphrodite, Poseidon, Apollo, Hermes, Venus, and others. Animal sacrifice were part of their worship, like it was in the Jewish culture. So a person would take an animal to the temple. William Barclay, one of the theologians and who's written a lot of study material for us ministers that we read. William Barclay said the sacrifice would be divided into three parts. So they would take it and the priest would handle the sacrifice, you know, whatever kind of animal it was. One part would be burned on the altar. A lot of times the entrails, you know, they would rip open, pull out all the, you know, the guts and stuff, and that would be sacrificed on the altar and as other parts. A second part would be given to the priest. That was kind of the way he got paid. So he was given, he might use some of that for food. He might sell it in the meat market, so he would get some money for other things, and they would sell it. The remainder would be given back to the worshiper, where he could take it back home, or he could eat it, use it for a meal for his family, or he might sell it at the market. So the Christians in Corinth were not sure if it was okay for them to eat this meat. It's not that they were vegans or vegetarians or belonged to PETA. It's that most of the meat being sold in the marketplace was meat that had been offered, you know, in one sense to these false gods. Now, some historians note that this meat was often some of the best in town. Other scholars think that it would have been practically impossible to find meat anywhere that had not had something to do with one of these, you know, offered at one of these festivals or at one of these temples. So when the Corinthian Christians went to their version of Food Lion or Harris Teeter or whatever, there was a pretty good chance that the lamb chops and the ribeye steaks had been part of an animal that was sacrificed to some of these idols. But that wasn't the only hang-up that they had. The pagan temples were not just places of worship, but they had, you know, banquet halls and other different things, attacks. And so they were also social venues as well. If you're going to have a birthday party, you might have it there. Or a wedding celebration, a retirement party, you might have it there. So imagine living in the first century, Corinth, that's filled with all this idolatry. Every place you go, it's all over the place. And then one day you hear a man named Paul, and he's talking about that there's only one God, and his son Jesus Christ was sent to the world because he loves us, and he lived a perfect life to fulfill the law. He died a sacrificial death for the sins. He rose from the dead and gives eternal life to people who repent of their sin. And now suddenly, their commitment to Christ, which they answer to him, it changes everything. Not just, you know, their worship life, but their business life, their social life. And so this was a big challenge for these Corinthian Christians. And so two teams are formed. There's team meat that has liberty. There's team no meat that has a lot of legalism. Now, team meat with the Corinthian Christians who had grown in their faith and understanding, their reasoning went like this. We have accurate knowledge, and this knowledge is that there is only one true God. These idols aren't real. How can you worship something that does not exist? How can we deliver these people from that idolatrous behavior if we act like what they do is really important and really, you know, something that we should pay attention to? It's nothing. Team No Meat was appalled at this. They would say, we used to go to these temples. We used to worship those idols. Therefore, the question rose among these, you know, mostly young Christians, if a Christian eats meat offered to an idol, is he or she not somehow participating in that all over again, even though they weren't there at that moment? And so these folks, you know, the legalism folks, they adopted this attitude. It's wrong for me and it's wrong for thee. So there's tension of liberty. You can recognize immediately that there's problems that were in the church because all these people would go to the same worship gathering. So now we think about in our day, and I'm going to make this more relevant as we go along in this message, but some Christians don't have Christmas trees because that custom originated with the pagans of northern Germany who would decorate a tree at the winter solstice. There are others who not, you know, get involved with Easter eggs and that because that, you know, originated with the pagan spring festivals when the egg, the symbol of fertility, was offered to a pagan goddess. Now, I would add to that, if we want to go down that trail, and you know, then you know, we need to be careful about the days of the week. They're named after gods. The Sunday, sun god, moon day, Thor's day was the god of war of the Norse. There's Woden's day, and all of these pagan names. In fact, let's go to the months. January is named for the Roman god Janus, who was two-faced god who looked backward to the old year and forward to the new year. Mars is after March, the god of the war in the Greek pantheon. We had a next door neighbor in the trailer park. He's passed on now, but he was a wild kind of guy, different, really different. But he would come around the church once in a while, and he would. I'd meet him and he'd say, "Pastor, what day is it?" And I'd tell him what day of the week, and I'd tell him, you know, it was, you know, March, you know, 30th, you know, 1999 or whatever it was when he came by, or 2000, whatever. He said, "That's what's wrong with you Christians, you so-called Christians. You know, if you go by that, this is not the year. You know, we can't call it that month." You know, he was really into, you know, and I mean, he, you know, he really had points that he wanted to, but see, what I'm saying is this is the kind of thing that they were wrestling with in Corinth. And now, what we need to understand, and this might be a new idea, you know, for some, but there are gray areas in the Christian life. Okay, there are, in fact, the title of the series I want to do for the next couple of weeks is called Gray Areas. The subtitle is Following Jesus When Things Aren't Black and White. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with it in our life? How do we deal with it in other people? How do we grow in the Lord? See, there are gray areas in which the Bible doesn't give the strict answer. You know, don't do this or do this. Instead, the Bible gives Christians the liberty to make God-glorifying decisions based on our convictions. Now, some Christians say, since the Bible doesn't address it, it must be okay. Other Christians say, based on Scripture, you know, I see compelling reasons not to do it. You know, that you put enough Scripture together, you say, well, I shouldn't do this. So how do we navigate through this? How do we, you know, come to the right idea? This topic was so big, it took Paul chapter 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 to cover all of this stuff. And then, you know, all this leads to the great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which is what? The love chapter. Okay? So these Corinthians were wanted a yes or no answer. You know, Team Meat wanted to know if they were right. Team No Meat wanted to know if they were right. And so Paul doesn't give a yes or no answer. He gives a yes and no answer. And so I'm picking out 3 points from this that I want to share this morning. The first one is this. The blessed principle. Your knowledge must be balanced with love. Amen? You call it whatever you want. Now, about food sacrifice to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. See, that's in quotes. If you're looking at your Bible, that's in quotes. Paul is quoting the Corinthians when he says that. He's quoting them. They were saying, "Paul, you don't have the corner on the mark of knowledge. We all possess knowledge." And Paul says, "Yes, yes, I know we all have knowledge." Then he lowers the room. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Puff means to inflate with pride. Before he deals with their public behavior, he's shining a light on their inward attitude. They do not have a good attitude about this. He says, theologically, you're correct, but spiritually, you're wrong. You with me on this? Theologically, what you're quoting about, it's right. But you're applying it in the wrong way. You've allowed this knowledge of God to make you more arrogant and prideful about who you are, and your spiritual knowledge has inflated your ego. That's ego, that's what he's saying. Now let's be clear. The problem wasn't having too much knowledge. He wasn't saying you're too smart for your own good. Christianity is not an anti-intellectual movement. You know that, right? In fact, what I would say that I've said many times is the more that you know, the more that you see. And I got that example out of a Reader's Digest article that said something like that. It was about you take a walk in the forest, and you know, people that don't know a whole lot, like myself, you know, there's trees and there's flowers. You know, my wife can tell you what kind of tree and what kind of flower and what kind of flower I ran over with the mower the other week or all that stuff, you know. She can tell you all that. But what I'm saying is that the more that you know, the more that you see. Amen? And that's the same in the scripture. You know, the more that you get your mind renewed with the word of God, the more you see about God, the more of God's love you just see, and the more compassion and love you had. And so, in fact, you know, Isaiah 5:13 says, God says, therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding. And Paul's point is to not stop gaining knowledge. Even Jesus said, you know the truth and the truth will set you free. So let's break this one point down into a couple ways. Number one, knowledge is essential but not sufficient. Okay? Christian liberty and freedom are almost always defended from the point of knowledge. Let me say that again. Christian liberty and freedom. In other words, people say, well, I can do this. My interpretation of the Bible says it's okay for me to do this or to say this or to live like this. And they almost always defend that based on their knowledge. That I believe in all my study that I get the knowledge that this I can have this stance. Okay? Well, Paul points out that there's some trouble with just knowledge. First of all, knowledge puffs up. Okay? We talked about that. Creates pride. Makes you feel superior. An illustration I came across is our word sophomore. Anybody here ever been a sophomore in high school? Anybody here ever been a sophomore in college? We all have. Well, what I didn't know about this, sophomore comes from two Greek words, sophos, which means wise, and moros, which could mean moron or foolish. So if you're a sophomore, literally that means you're a wise fool. Right? Because a sophomore is your second year on the way to a four-year high school diploma or four-year college degree. And so it alludes to the fact that a sophomore is far enough along in the educational process that he or she is likely to know enough to be dangerous, right? You know people like that. They know enough to be dangerous. But they're also at that point where they just might be at a place where they think, I know enough. I don't want to learn anymore, you know? So as someone said it like this, the best substitute for being wise is being 16, okay? The apostle also says there's something else wrong with knowledge, and knowledge is always incomplete. He says if anyone imagine he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. And whenever we have a view that some attitude, action, freedom that someone exercises is wrong, then we're looking at that from our point of view, maybe not theirs, right? We don't consider that maybe their point of view is right or even more right than what our point of view is, okay? So in other words, knowledge puffs up and knowledge is always incomplete, no matter how much knowledge we have. I like what Brother Ken told me one day when he got his when he was telling me about his life and he got his doctorate degree. He said, nobody has to tell me I got to do any more learning, you know, which he's always learning. But as far as the professional type of learning, we're always learning. Amen. In fact, in the book Discoverers by Daniel Boorstin, he pointed out that the greatest obstacle to discovering the shape of the earth, the continents, and the ocean was not ignorance, but the illusion of knowledge. People knew back then the world was flat. They just knew the world was flat. They couldn't believe anybody who said it was otherwise, and so nothing can set back learning as much as the presumption that we know everything there is to know. We don't. Amen? Are you with me on that? So Paul shifts the emphasis from knowing to loving. The key to the Christian life isn't knowing all the answers. It's loving God and loving others. The two great commandments. So all this building up to Paul's argument that something else is needed to settle these kinds of problems. Knowledge is not enough. Years ago, when I was in Goldsboro and I was a youth pastor there, there was a Hispanic couple whose baby had died. And I think they were pretty much associated with a lot of Catholicism. But their little baby, infant baby, it was born, it lived a little while, I don't know how long, but it died. And it died before it was baptized, you know, sprinkled, whatever they did. And so this poor couple thought, you know, their poor baby was going to hell because it died before it was baptized. You know, they had been taught, you know, and I don't know where all that came from, but our pastor in Goldsboro was asked to do, you know, the funeral for this little baby. So he baptized a dead infant at the funeral to at least give this couple a little solace. I mean, we know, don't we all know that babies, you know, if they die, they're going to heaven. Amen. I mean, they never got to the age of accountability. They never knew right from wrong. They go to heaven. But he did this. You know, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So this poor couple, because of other people's knowledge, you know, given to them, they thought they're a poor child. Well, love builds up. So here's the second way that we need to tackle this first point. There's three advantages of love over knowledge. First, knowledge tends to generalize. And that's what they're saying. Everybody knows that this is true, Paul. Everybody knows that these idols aren't real. You taught us that. But love individualizes. You with me? Knowledge generalizes. Puts everybody in the same boat. Love individualizes. Love says not all possess this knowledge. Not everybody is acting out of the understanding that I have. They may not see things the way I do. And many Christians struggle at this point. Do they flaunt their strength and their arrogance and say, well, this is my way. You know, it's my way or the highway. You need to come to my point of view. You know, or do they make people feel rejected? Or do they reach out and help them and say, listen, I know you're new in the Lord. And so let's talk about this. Let's grow in this together. Secondly, love evaluates clearly. The struggle is, shall I indulge in what I feel free to do? And Paul points out that it's not important whether you eat meat or not. We are to consider our influence upon other people and weigh our actions in fact of what's happening in their lives. Amen? And thirdly, if you exercise your freedom at the expense of a brother or sister in Christ, we are being a stumbling block to them.
That's right. Amen.
Now, there are two major categories of sin in the Bible. There's sins of omission. When you should do something but you don't do it, that's a sin of omission. Okay? Then there's sins of a commission, when you shouldn't do something, but you do it anyway. You've committed this. But here, I want to introduce maybe a third category of sin. It's the sin of loveless liberty. You're a Christian. What you're doing is okay. It's okay according to Scripture. But there's other people that may be new in the Lord or for whatever reason with a different denominational background. They think it's not right. So if you keep doing what you do to flaunt it in their face and make them feel like, make them, you know, you're a superior Christian and they're not, then you're committing, you know, maybe sin is a strong word, but you're engaging in loveless liberty. You're not caring about that person like you should. Amen?
Amen.
So in many situations today where arguments arise over kinds of things, it's not a question of somebody's conscience as being weak. Sometimes it's a question, that our prejudices are being irritated. Now, knowledge puffs up a person, love builds up. Knowledge that sticks to the mind but does not touch the heart is dangerous. Warren Wiersbe said that knowledge without love is brutality. But love without knowledge and truth is hypocrisy, and we need to have both. Later on, Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 14, that great love chapter. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. What difference does it make? If I'm on an island by myself and I'm the smartest man in the world and all of this kind of stuff, but I don't have love that can help change people's lives, who am I really? Amen? As one pastor used to say, some Christians grow and others just swell. Okay, and that's the knowledge that puffs up, but love builds up. Okay? Notice that Paul doesn't say that if you know a lot about God's word, then you are known by God. Because in verse 3 it says, but whoever loves God is known by God. If you love God, then you're known by Him. When your love is attached to your knowledge, it creates something awesome. It creates the ability. Not only do we know God more and we love Him more, but we're able to love others more. Okay, we'll talk about this a little bit more. So first, your knowledge must be balanced with love. Then Paul moves to a second point, and he gives the big problem. Okay, there's the blessed principle, and there's the big problem. Your rights can cause others harm.
Amen.
Okay? Your rights, what you believe are your spiritual rights here. And so, he goes on. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol, it's in parentheses because Paul's quoting them. He's quoting what they're saying. We know that an idol is nothing all in the world. There's no God but one. He's quoting them. He's agreeing with their knowledge. You're right. Then he goes on. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods, many lords, lowercase, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. So he's saying, you've got the correct theology, now he gets to the problem. But not everyone possesses this knowledge, that's the problem, right? Every time I preach, I know that we're all on different journeys with the Lord. Some of you, you know, are way smarter than I'll ever be. Honestly, I say that. I know that's true. And sometimes you're probably sitting there thinking, why am I the pastor? You know, well, you ask God about that. You know, but and then some of you are new in the Lord, and you're learning all the time. We're in a different place. You know, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, that they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. And so, you know, they have a problem with this. It's a big deal. But food does not bring us nearer to God. We are no worse if we eat, do not eat, no better if we do. Okay, this is Paul speaking. So the problem was the more mature Corinthian Christians were saying, our spiritual knowledge gives us rights. Notice how they went from my knowledge to my rights. My knowledge gives me my rights. The one ingredient they're missing is what? Love. It's all about them right now. So their rights were negatively affecting other believers who didn't possess the same knowledge. And Paul says your rights were a stumbling block to other believers. And so he said in verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died, like he did for you, is destroyed by your knowledge. Friends, this is heavy stuff.
Amen.
Now, he doesn't say your rights distract other believers. It destroys them. It leads them away from Christ. It doesn't give you the right to influence a less mature Christian into doing things that don't affect you, but it might destroy them. So, it's never right to claim my rights at the expense of leading other Christians down the wrong road. So that's a big problem. Your rights can cause other people's harm. We know that, don't we? We probably all, maybe along our life, offended somebody in some way, maybe hopefully not a, you know, life-changing way, but you know, we were exercising our right. It's okay, it's in the Bible, but it might have offended them. So the last point that Paul makes is this: the best practice. You know, we go from the, you know, the blessed principle to the big problem, and now to the best practice in unity, in essentials unity, and non-essentials liberty, and all things love. Okay? In essentials unity, and non-essentials liberty, and all things love. Let me read this again. So this weak brother, sister, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Okay? So, their attitude toward meat was not wrong. Can you say amen? Okay, it wasn't wrong. Their assessment of idols was not wrong on either side. Wasn't wrong at that point in their life. But their dismissive, selfish, and uncaring attitude towards others, that's what was wrong. And it's wrong, my friend, because, you know, in the question that, you know, that Cain asked back to God, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, we are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. We are responsible, you know, for one another. Now, I'm not talking about those people who have spiritual soapboxes and hobby horses that they get offended if you say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. You know, I have my little issues. You know, we weren't a family that our kids never went trick-or-treat. We just didn't do that. As long as Nancy and I were Christians, you know, we were before we had kids. We had kids. We at our church, we've always had fall festivals. Now, lately, I've seen churches that do trunk-or-treat. And I'm saying, well, they're just doing a church version of trick-or-treat, you know. Now, you know, so that's me being on my hobby horse or my soapbox. Okay, it's okay. You know, I'm not going to talk about that, but I'm just saying that this is the road some people go down. And here's where we are. True biblical knowledge will not lead us to be less loving. True biblical knowledge will not lead us to be less loving. So, in essentials, let's break these three, in essentials unity. That means there are a whole lot of things in the Bible that are black and white. Can you say amen? I mean, that's you know, belief in God, belief in Jesus Christ, belief in the Holy Spirit. One of the earliest Christian statements of beliefs was called the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, was buried, on the third day rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. The assemblies of God. We have our 16 fundamental truths. You can look that up at ag.org or in some of our material that we have here. We'll talk about it in our membership class. So in essentials, we need to have unity. The things that God says yes or no that are black and white, we need to agree on those things and not do what some denominations are doing in our day, saying, well, it's in the Bible, but this is the 21st century, so it doesn't apply. Well, go to Revelation and see what that says about adding or subtracting from the Word of God. You're going to be getting in deep trouble. Okay, we just need to believe what God's Word says. So in essentials, we need to have unity. We need to grow to agree with the Bible says. But in non-essentials, matters, we give each other liberty, okay? Liberty. Think about some of the Christian taboos you might have grown up with. Maybe you grew up being told that Christians aren't supposed to dance or play cards or to go to movies. You might have been told that Christian men need to have short hair and Christian women can't wear makeup. Someone asked Adrian Rogers, he's a pastor that's passed away, Dr. Rogers, do you think it's a sin for women to wear makeup? He said, I think it's a sin if some women don't wear makeup. Now, I didn't say that. Dr. Rogers said that. You can't get mad at him because he's gone. Or you might have heard that boys and girls do not go swimming together. Mixed bathing. When Nancy and I first came to Goldsboro, Assemblies of God Church, and we took youth to camp, boys and girls did not swim together in the camp pool. Boys had their time. Girls had their time. Okay? This wasn't all that long. This was 30, maybe 40 years ago. You know, Christians don't smoke, Christians don't drink, Christians don't cuss, Christians don't pull for Duke because they're the Blue Devils. You know, we had a wonderful lady in our church, Peggy Morgan, years ago, and she's a big Carolina Tar Heels fan. We've forgiven her for that, but anyway. But she would always tease Caleb, and myself, you know, how can you guys root for the Blue Devils? I said, Peggy, it's the Blue Devil, it's the Red Devil that we have to worry about, you know. So anyways, there's, you know, and I want to, you know, so, you know, smoking, you know. I read one story about this pastor. His first pastorate was in a church in North Carolina in tobacco country. He said, he's a new young pastor out of seminary. He comes to area here, probably, I don't know which church, but in North Carolina. He said they had a picture on the back wall of one of the deacons smoking a cigar. In the church, on the back wall, a picture of one of the deacons smoking a cigar. Yeah, they're in tobacco country. Most everybody in his church were tobacco farmers. You know, that's what they did. Now, I'm just telling you what he said. That surprised him. He's at a seminary. In our world today, there are a lot of issues in which equally committed Christians disagree. So let me, now we're getting to the nitty gritty. This is the big point of all this. In non-essential matters, we give each other liberty. So what might are some of them? So drinking. Some Christians point to a verse in the Bible that says, do not get drunk. And they say, well, Christians shouldn't drink alcohol. Other Christians read that same verse and other where they say, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Wasn't that his first miracle? It says in that verse, it says, don't get drunk. It says you can't drink. Some people have said, well, if social drinking is okay, what about smoking pot? See, I don't know what it's like to be a youth minister like in Colorado or some of these other states where pot is legal. You know, when I would take, you know, young people on youth trips, in Goldsboro when I was a youth pastor, I had some rules, like, you're going to think this is funny, but I would say, okay, you can't bring your Walkman. Who remembers what a Walkman was? A little thing where they could listen to me, because I wanted all of our young people, as we're riding the 15-passenger van, going to different events, I want them to fellowship with one, and talk with one, and hang out. I don't want them in their own little world, listen to their music, and, you know, now it could be their phone. You know, I don't know what I would say nowadays if I took a youth trip. I said, no phone, or put all your phones in this basket, I'll give it to you. I don't know what I would do. We had so many youth that when we took ski trips and things, I just didn't want kids to come and have fun because it would be a retreat. We would do fun stuff, but we would. So I would have to make kids read books and do reports, a book report on a good Christian book. I say, you've all got to read this book. You've got to turn and read satisfactory report before I even let you go on this trip, before I even take your money to pay for you to go on this trip. Because I'm not interested in just that you just come on a big fun. Now people say, what? Well, you know, the Bible does say we're supposed to make disciples, right? And so some people say, Bible doesn't say anything about pot. God created it. It must be okay to smoke it. There's no verse that says, thou shalt not smoke pot. One guy was talking to another guy. He said, what's wrong with smoking pot? God made it. His friend said, yeah, God made poison ivy too, but I don't see you rolling around in it. You know? Dancing. Some people, Christians say, look, there's dancing in the Bible. King David danced before the Lord. Other Christians say, yeah, but his dancing wasn't like the bumping and grinding that's going on today. What about war? Some Christians point to the verse that says, thou shalt not kill, and they say war is never justified. Other Christians, well, look at the Old Testament. You know, that's all God's people are doing was fighting when they took the promise there, and they're killing all the Philistines and the, you know, all these ites and the Hivites and all those. You know, it just couldn't be avoided. What about tattoos and piercings? There's verses, you know, it says that God has his name written on his palm of his hand. So is that a tattoo or whatever? So it's okay. And others that say that slaves, you know, had piercings. And what about worship styles? Let's make it real churchy now. Some Christians point to verses that say, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And they say, man, worship ought to be loud and raucous and woo. Then other Christians point to verses, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And they say our worship should be quiet and reverent. You know, some people, you know, who should brew, make the coffee in the morning? Well, there's a whole book about that. Hebrews. Hebrews. So we're on the same page, aren't we? We know what we're talking about here. There, you know, I don't know where anybody stands on any of these issues, but these are gray areas where people can read a verse and take it here. Other people can read that verse and take it here. What about dating and kissing, gambling, lottery tickets, clothing, music, movies, television, birth control, spending, homeschooling, working moms, all, you know, every one of these topics that I just mentioned here, they're either not really discussed in Scripture, only briefly. So here's what we got to understand. As strongly as we might feel about these issues, the bottom line is they fall into the category of non-essentials. Okay? So I had Nancy help me make a box today just to give you. So this is my Liberty box, or this is my rights box. You know, and we've all got one. You know, we don't have a box like this, you know, a literal box, but in our mind. Amen. I think I clicked this off, John. There you go. Thanks for keeping up with me. There are certain actions in the Bible that says are wrong. You know, we know that. Ten Commandments, you go on from there. There are certain things that are right no matter what. So we all know that. Now, what we have in our rights box or our liberty box, whatever you want to call it, are those things that we think that we can do as a Christian with a clear conscience and not be sinning. And I would say that each one of our liberty box, all of us here and go to Assembly of God Church, you know, probably there's different things in this box. There's a lot of same things in there, but there might be some different things. You know, what about listening to secular music? Smoking and drinking alcohol are not in my rights box. You know, you could dump me in an ocean of alcohol. I could care less because I have no desire. Every Saturday night after I play a hockey game, most all the other teammates, there's a couple guys like myself, they pop open a beer. I'm not tempted in the least. I don't judge them for it. You know, that's what they do. You know, they're going to drink it after the game. They're going to get in their car, go home to their family and whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Now, some people, now this, you know, the drinking is probably an issue that a lot of people deal with. I was on a missions trip years ago from this church, and we had a team, and our missionary was an American guy, and so we were gonna get to have dinner with the host pastor, you know, of this national church. I can't remember if it was Czech Republic or Slovakia or Hungary, whichever one it was that year. So I asked the minister, I said, "What? I want to bring a gift to this pastor. We're going to go have dinner." He said, I said, what should I bring? He said, bring a bottle of wine. Well, I didn't answer that because I thought in my mind, I'm not bringing this. I don't buy alcohol for my, I don't drink it. I don't want anything to do. I'm not going to bring him a bottle of wine, you know. But any of you that have traveled know that overseas, you know, they do. We had it later on in the week. We had a day that we were out doing stuff, and then we were supposed to meet the pastors back at some little eating place. And so I go in there, and they're sitting around the table, and they're drinking, I guess, wine or beer, whatever they were drinking. It's just, you know, I'm not talking these were new Christians that just, you know, came out of the rock and roll culture. These were long-term Christian men and women that loved God, that were passionate about God, but they were just, you know. Were they wrong? Am I, you know? I didn't make a big deal about it because I know that I'm in a different country and you know, people do that and that's acceptable. It's quiet in here because you want to know, you know, but I'm just saying that that's not in my rights box. You know, I have no interest in drugs or alcohol, those type of things. Now, you know, you ever see any of those old movies, westerns or war movies where somebody gets shot and they've got to do like a, they got to get the bullet out. So they're not at a hospital. They can't get to a hospital. There's no medic around. So some guy that knows just enough is going to take his knife out. He's going to burn it in the fire to make it hot. And he's going to tell the guy, I said, listen, we don't have any anesthesia. We can't do anything. We got a bottle of whiskey here. If you want to kind of numb the pain a little bit, take a couple swigs of this. I'm going to heat this knife up. I'm going to dig in and dig that bullet out. Then I'm going to get it hot again. I'm going to cauterize your room by putting that hot knife over it and hope it seals it up and don't bleed anymore. You understand? That happened in the Wild West. That happens in these old war movies. Well, if you say, Pastor, are you in that situation? You going to take a swig of that? I might. I can't tell you right now. You understand what I'm saying about this? That you know, we can have beliefs in our rights box that might be okay for us, but if the sin is when we enforce what it is that we feel okay with on other people. Okay. Now those other pastors in that whatever country that was, and I really don't remember, they didn't say, hey, come on, if you're a real Christian, you sit down here and you drink this with us. They didn't say that. They knew that a lot of us from America. Listen, you know, as I was, you know, getting my credential with the Assemblies of God, you know, Assemblies of God ministers are not supposed to drink. That's just, you don't do that. Okay? This is not what you do. And when I was having some chat discussions with some of these new younger men, because I was older when I was finishing my degree, all these younger guys are like, there's no big deal about this. And I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. Has somebody's changed or what's going on? Some people think that if you listen to a group like Journey, you know, don't stop believing, whatever, then you're on a journey to hell, my friend. You better not listen to a song that doesn't have the name of Jesus in it. Right? I mean, you know, maybe, you know, but here's the deal. I remember one time somebody came by the church and they were new and they were young people and they said, Pastor, you know, we like the church, but, you know, how come you don't sing more hymns? How come we're not singing all hymns? I said, well, you know, we do sing hymns, but we sing contemporary Christian stuff. And this, these young people, they said, well, you know, we just came out of the rock and roll culture. Our whole life was sex, drugs, rock and roll. And we don't like anything that's close to that. Do you understand that's what's happening in Corinth? These younger Christians are just coming out of all the temple worship and all the mess that they were in, and anything that was close to that just brought them back to that. So the point is that love trumps my rights.
Amen.
Love is better than liberty. So sometimes people grow and they can put some things in that used to be convicting. Sometimes we grow up and we take things out of that box. You with me on that? You know, like, you know, our kids, I don't think our kids have any picture with Santa Claus. You know, we put presents under the tree and it would say to Caleb from mom and dad, or, you know, we did that. I mean, you know, we didn't want to kill Santa Claus. We weren't, we did the same with Easter. You know, our kids never met the Easter bunny, have never gotten an Easter basket, you know, but they turned out okay, by the way. I'm just saying that's what was in our box. You understand what I'm saying? We were young Christians, young parents. And let me just say this. If you're a parent or a grandparent that looks after grandchildren, when kids are little, you sometimes have to be more strict. Right? I mean, sometimes when your kids are little, you got to put locks on all your cabinet doors because that kid will find a way to get in it. And there might be poisons there. There might be medicine. And there might be things. And you think, well, I don't have to lock the ones on the top because they can't get up there. Oh, yes, they can. If it's anywhere near the cookie jar, no, they'll get up on their counter and they'll get up there and they're going to investigate. You know, how many of all of us have, you know, find our kid, you know, putting something in the toilet. Or hopefully not taking anything out of the toilet, right? But, you know, so to protect our kids, we get a little strict on things. When it comes to new believers, if there's a new believer coming out of alcoholism, you don't invite them over to your house with a nice meal and serve wine with it. You know, one little drink for you or sip it at a wedding reception or something, whatever, if that's what you have liberty to do. What's going to happen to that poor person? They've been struggling their whole life and they're out of that. Friends, you understand? All this thinking about liberty and my liberty box and my rights box, Paul's saying, listen, it can't be about you. So that brings us to the last thing. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Does that make sense, folks? In all things, love. When you exercise your rights and you knowingly influence another believer to violate their conscience and what they know is wrong for them, you're not just sinning against that person, you're also sinning against Christ who died for them. Now, I don't know about that. That part of that verse gets me. When I let my rights be more important than the life and walk of a person for whom Christ died, I've made myself and my rights more important than what Jesus did on the cross. Paul said, therefore, if what I eat caused my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Now, I know that I'm making the analogy here that what seems to be the problem is younger Christians, not grown up, you know, just don't see it like the older Christians do. But that's not always the truth. There are older Christians who hold on to some traditions and things that they've always grown up with, and they're not able to grow in their faith and in their love for people that might do things that they never could do. Because listen, those of you that are older, you know, I'm getting up there older, of course, but some of you way older, you know all the things you grew up in church. There are a whole lot of things you could not do, right? Working on Sunday, you know? You don't work on Sunday, right? That's a day of rest. That's the Lord's day, you know. And the Pharisees really took that to a degree, you know, always getting on Jesus' case. He healed on the Sabbath day, and that was work. How was that work? When you think about it, what did Jesus, he just spoke, be healed, and they were healed. And I believe we need to keep the Lord's day holy. Amen? We're supposed to do that. That's what the Lord says. But you can see, we live in a day, you know, most of you, when you were older, when I was older, you couldn't even go anywhere on Sunday. Nothing was open. Right? You had to go home. You had to eat whatever was there, right? I mean, that's just all there was. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying, but it's different now. So, older, younger, new, you know, we have to learn, you know. So what Paul is saying is real freedom is not demanding my rights. Real freedom is knowing my rights and being willing to give them up for someone else's benefit. Back to verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Amen? What did Jesus say is the sign of being a disciple? But everyone will know that you are my disciple, that you agree with one another? No. You love one another. Amen. Later on, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks to both groups. Okay, so chapters 8, 9, and 10, we're going to do a little bit more here. But then when he gets to the love chapter, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen? And now, I'm trying to get this last one. Now, faith, hope, and love abides. And the greatest of these is what, my friends? It's love. It's love. So in the essential of our faith, let's be in unity. Okay, we're not going to argue about black and white. That's what God's word says, that's what we're going to do. And all these other things, I'm just saying, hey, have love. Yeah. Have love. Have patience, right? How many times have new young Christians or new young believers or not even a believer, they come to church and they're looking all, you know, crazy with piercings and this and that here and everywhere. And Christian people give the Bible, you're not welcome here. Well, we've been like what Paul says not to do. right? No, we live in a day, and in case you don't know this, we live in a day where it used to be people get saved, then they come to church. But we live in a day where people come to church. They just want to learn. They just want to know. They just want to see. Is this the thing about God real? Is Jesus, does he really love us? And how would they know that Jesus loves them? Because you love them. Because I love them. You with me on this? And so, you know, we've got to learn how to get beyond, you know, some of our own ideas about things. And so there, so for an application of you, I want to do it two ways. Here are, I'm just going to name these. These are five questions that Scripture teaches that we should ask ourselves that come under the umbrella of, if I do this or think that, am I honoring God? Okay, number one, if the Bible teaches that something is sin, then it's sin. Don't do it. Don't say it. Don't go there. Amen? Does it negatively affect a fellow believer? Does it affect your testimony to unbelievers? Does it go against your conscience? Is it unwise? Okay, those are just five questions you can ask if you're trying to understand, do I have the liberty to do this? Can this be in my, you know, rights box? And is it okay for me? But the application for that in your life is, do you give people grace in their gray areas? Do you give people grace? What are some gray areas in which you tend to judge that you can begin to be gracious in? What are practical ways that you begin to believe the best in other people, even though some of what they think about things is different than you? Right? We live in a world that's not just all Pentecostal people. You know that, right? There's all, you know, from Methodists and Presbyterians, Unitarians, all kinds of stuff out there. We've got to find a way to love them like God loves them.
That's right.
Right? Now, you know, some things that people do, they're going to grow in the Lord and they'll grow out of it. You know, what they think is right, they're going to take it out. I remember reading a story by Winky Pratney a long time ago. And he was talking about, you know, he was with these Jesus people. And they were at one of these Jesus festivals way back in, I guess, the 70s or 60s or 70s. They're at a Jesus festival and they're Christians. They're worshiping God and they're smoking pot. And so Winky Pratney, being a very, you know, inquisitive type person, said, how can you guys be loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus and all this about Jesus, but you're smoking something that at that point was illegal in the country anyway? And this kid's answer was, well, it's only affecting my body, man. It's got nothing to do with my mind and my spirit. You know, it's just sin in my body. Well, wasn't a good answer, was it? We know that we have a body, we have a spirit, you know, we have a soul. And friends, when all those are in unity and love for God and love for one another, things really work great. And that's what Paul's trying to teach here. He's quoting them, you know. So, Father, I pray that these words will at least be a starting point of thought in our own minds. God, it's not my intention to preach about what's right or wrong for anybody, even though the Scripture teaches us many things that are absolutely right and absolutely wrong. We've got to get that right. But Father, there's a lot of room in these gray areas that, Lord, we need to have our own liberty, but we need to extend liberty to those, Lord, that are new in the Lord. There might be some of those that are old in the Lord. And Lord, what relevates for them is that there are quiet times of worship. What means a lot to them is that there are, you know, safe places where it's not all, you know, just out there. So, you know, we're different, Lord. Help us to recognize the differences, but Lord, yet come into the unity through the bonds of peace that only the Holy Spirit can bring. God, you show us here, Paul is teaching by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we can have all kinds of knowledge. We can be smart in the Bible. We can really discern it rightly. You know, they discerned it rightly. Hey, this means nothing. It's just me. You know, it was sacrificed, but it still wasn't tainted. There's no demon that lives in it. There's no other gods but the God. But Father, they were applying it in a way that jeopardized other Christians' life. God, help us not to do that in any areas where we have liberty or we have our rights. But Lord, help us to truly be loving and truly be kind and truly, you know, pray for those in our sphere of influence, whether it's family members or friends or church folks. Help us, Lord, in this series, Lord, to really grow and mature, Lord, in our Christian faith so that we can really minister to the world out there around us, Lord, that needs to know the love of God without being judged at the point where they are. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand this morning?